What's been going on this week? I can tell you after talking with several church members, I've become absolutely convinced that Satan is alive and well. He's attacking. I know that because of the people I've talked to, because of the things that's been going on. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like just everything is against you. Maybe you feel like Satan has raised its ugly head and he's doing everything he can to take away. I mean, that you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to do what's good, and it seems like everything seems to be just up against you. So what do? Well, Nehemiah was under great attack. And here's basically what we're going to talk about Nehemiah here this morning. Nehemiah was a man that was under attack, but he didn't quit. What we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look about how the enemy attacks. We're going to see here this morning about in this book of Nehemiah, the sixth chapter, by the way, if you have your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to see three different things of how he attacked Nehemiah. First of all, he attacked Nehemiah's safety. He attacked Nehemiah's testimony, and he attacked Nehemiah's integrity. And in all of these, Satan was attacking Nehemiah because he wanted Nehemiah to quit. He wanted Nehemiah to throw in the towel. He wanted Nehemiah to lift up his hands and surrender to the enemy. And what we're going to find out here today is that Nehemiah did anything but quit. Nehemiah kept on working. Nehemiah asked God for strength, and Nehemiah learned to trust God even greater. And I want you to know that if you attempt to try to do something for God, you will come under the attack of the enemy. It's just that simple. God or Satan is not going to let you off that easy. Anytime you try to do what's right, anytime you try to do what God has laid upon your heart to do, you're going to come under that attack of the enemy. Now, Nehemiah was a man that had a really important job to do. And I want you to know that you have an important job to do as well. God has not called you to slack. He has not called you to slumber. He has called you to rise up and to do a great and mighty work. Nehemiah had a very important job to do. His job was to rebuild the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. You might remember back in around 587 B.C. that Jerusalem fell under siege to King Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were under siege. They were under attack. And they finally gave up the ghost by raising the white flag and surrendering. But prior to that, Jerusalem's residents included notable people like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like those great men of God. They were taken into captivity to Babylon. Maybe I'm talking to some of you here today that you feel like you have been taken into captivity yourself. You don't have the freedom that you once had. Starting around 537 B.C. all the way to 432 B.C., many of the Hebrews were allowed to go back to their homeland. God used men like Zerubbabel and Ezra. Those are some great names, aren't they? How would you like to have been called Zerubbabel? But in any case, these men of God led many of the Israelites back home after they had been in captivity for some 70-plus years. The Bible tells us that these men rebuilt the temple, much of the town. But Nehemiah's job was to do something even more unique. Nehemiah's job was to lead the people of God to build the walls that would surround Jerusalem. The walls, of course, were to protect them from the enemy. However, Nehemiah was not without opposition. As God called Nehemiah to do this great work, he came under the attack of some men that lived there during the day. Nehemiah lived in a day where he was opposed regularly. Again, maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like every time you turn to the left or the right, you come under some type of attack. Well, it wasn't uncommon for Nehemiah to come under this attack, especially to daily threats. Daily discouragements, I should say, and distractions came his way every day in hope to derail this faithful servant of God. And I'm telling you that if you decide that you want to live your life for God, Satan will do everything he can to not only to derail you, but to cause you to want to quit. I want to make you a promise. If you take a stand for the Lord, the enemy will take a stand against you. If you want a smooth life, then you just give in. Give in and let the enemy have its way. Well, here's what I want you to notice here this morning. I want you to notice how the enemy, in chapter 6, we're going to find out how Nehemiah, not only did he complete the wall, that he was commissioned to do, but he came under tremendous attack from the enemy. And really, he came under attack in three different ways. First of all, he came under attack for his personal safety, then his testimony, and then his integrity came under attack. So let's look at each of these about how the enemy attacks. First of all, the enemy attacks by threatening our safety. He threatens our livelihood. He threatens our ability to make it in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you recently were diagnosed with a disease. Maybe cancer has visited your body. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe your job is being threatened. Well, Nehemiah completely understood this because he had his very safety, his very livelihood attacked. Let's look at the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 6. Listen as I read out loud. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors to the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. As we study Nehemiah chapter 6, we discover that his enemies had now become desperate. They still held out hope that the project could somehow be stopped, at least that in Nehemiah's leadership could be rendered ineffective. Hanging the doors in the gates, was the last part of the work that seemed to be unfinished. Hanging the doors was the last thing that Nehemiah needed to do. These doors would need to be custom made and then hung carefully into place. Otherwise, the walls would do absolutely no good to protect them from the enemy. The work wasn't quite finished yet, so there was still hope that the enemy might be able to somehow come in and ruin their plans, at least in part. So Nehemiah's enemies make kind of what I would call a concession speech. I wrote down the following words. They said something to this degree: "Nehemiah, it's no use pretending that we haven't been opposed to your project, because we have. That is obvious. But you have succeeded in spite of us, and there is now no use for us to carry on our opposition. For better or for worse, we'll have to live together. So let's meet for a summit conference to figure out how." Now, to you and I, this might sound reasonable. But Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, saw right through it. He understood exactly what their intent was, and that was to harm him, maybe even to bring death to him. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand something. Satan doesn't like you. He wants to bring harm to you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your children. He wants our kids. He wants this next generation. And we need to understand that Satan is playing hardball. It's hard, isn't it, to keep focused when things go against us? It's hard keeping our eye on the ball. It's hard keeping our eye on the prize. I mean, when people are saying things about you, or when they're doing things against you, or when life seems to just simply go against you, it's hard to stay focused. I mean, imagine with me for a moment that you get 500 compliments and you get one criticism. What is it that you're going to pay attention to? And why is that? Why don't we pay attention to the hundreds of promises of God's Word, and yet one thing that Satan says to us, we take so much personal, and it literally takes us down to our knees. First of all, I want you to notice that Nehemiah, his very safety was threatened, but that didn't cause him to quit. The second thing I want you to notice is how his testimony was attacked. His word was attacked. Look at verses 5 through 9 of Nehemiah 6. The Bible says, "Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written," and it is said this, and I quote, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that it's true, that you," and by the way, who is Geshem, and what does it matter whether he says it's true or not, but that's what he says. He says that Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to those reports, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have appointed prophets to make this proclamation among you in Jerusalem. There is a new king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So now let us come and let us confer together. Verse 8, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you have said or what you are saying is happening. You're just making this up in your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. All right, you see what's happening here? First of all, Sanballat and Geshem sends these four letters to Nehemiah to discourage him. But now he sends a fifth letter. But what's the difference between the fifth letter and the first through four letters? What's the difference? The fifth letter was unsealed. It was open. What does that mean? It means that it was for everyone to read. It was for everyone to see. It was for everyone. And so this letter really wasn't for Nehemiah. This letter was to try to instill fear into the people of Nehemiah. He was attempting to try to take away credibility from Nehemiah. Because the enemy understands that if he can take away our testimony, then our message is no good to the world. If he takes away our testimony, he knows that he has our very soul, or at least he thinks he does in his mind. Here, Nehemiah's own testimony was under attack. After four letters had been sent, and Nehemiah rebuffed each of them, now a fifth letter was sent, trying to intimidate the people. People tend, don't they, to believe the worst? Maybe we hope for the best, but oftentimes we believe in the worst. That's why rumors and gossip can be so damaging. That's why we've got to learn to tell ourselves the truth. That's why we've got to learn to listen to the promises of God and not necessarily the rumors of this world. Because that's exactly what was taking place here. We see in our society today, the reality is that people are misquoted, they're misunderstood, and they're rarely given an opportunity to set the record straight. People of all types of means do this. Sometimes it even happens to the most well-meaning people with great intentions. Now, the first thing we'd think of in regard to this upshot of this rumor mongering is that the workers might begin to doubt Nehemiah's leadership's or his leadership intentions. In Nehemiah's case, the rumor could have gone even more disastrous with more disastrous consequences if these false accusations finally got back to the king. Because if they got back to the king and the king had Nehemiah's attention, Nehemiah might have had his head severed on a platter, much like John the Baptist did for his walk with God. Have you ever had your testimony attacked? It can really distract you, can't it? And so what we see here is that the enemy attacks Nehemiah. First of all, he attacks his safety. Then he attacks his testimony. And then third of all, he attacks his integrity. He attacks the very heart and the very soul of who Nehemiah is. Look at verses 10 through 14. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel. And again, what great names, right? And who was shut down in his home or shut up in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside of the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go, Nehemiah said. Verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, which is very important, by the way. Even though he was a prophet of God, he was not a prophet for God. Even though he had received his calling from God, he was not living for God. And there's a great difference. Verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so I would commit a sin by doing this. Why would it be a sin for Nehemiah to run into the temple of the Lord? Why would that be a sin? Anybody? Because only the priest was allowed to go into the temple at certain times, right? You knew that. You were just waiting for me to give you that answer, right? You might remember that Saul had committed the very same sin by acting as a priest. He had taken on the role of a priest. And really what this was a temptation for Nehemiah to take the role of a priest. Verse 13, he had been hired to intimidate me so I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. If the people of Jerusalem are made to believe that Nehemiah would blaspheme God, which by the way, that's what would have taken place, then his leadership would have been quenched. His testimony would have been ruined, and his integrity would have been thrown out the window. Folks, listen. Satan will do everything he can do to distract you from the main thing. He will threaten you. He will try to attack your character. He will try to discredit you. He will try to discourage you. You name it, he'll do it so that he might get your eyes off of the main thing. Let me ask you, what type of distractions have been coming in your life lately that has convinced you that life is about you? Let's move on quickly and see how Nehemiah dealt with the problem. We see that Nehemiah was threatened with bodily harm. He was threatened with his testimony, and his integrity was threatened. But now what I want you to notice is how our response is to be with the enemy's attack. In other words, what are we to do after the enemy attacks us? First of all, we're to keep working. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, part B, says this: why should the work stop while I leave it to go down and talk to you? Go back with me just for a moment. You remember what happened. Nehemiah is working heavily, building the walls, now getting ready to put the doors, the gates on. His enemies say, come on down to the plain of Ono and let us talk. And you might remember that here Nehemiah said, I can't come down and talk to you because I've got great work to do. He had his answer right there in front of them. When they asked him to meet on the plains of Ono, his answer was simply, oh no. All right. Glad you're paying attention. That's what Nehemiah would say anyway. I would say that about our work. I would say that about what we're about to do in Vacation Bible School. Maybe the most important work that we do all year long is what we're going to be doing tonight. You say, well, how could that be considered great work? Do you understand what we're doing tonight? We are sowing the seed of the gospel to 200-plus children. It doesn't matter whether we have the most kids here or not. It doesn't matter whether First Baptist or Freedom or Friendship or the Nazarenes across the street or the Methodist Church down the road. It doesn't matter who has the most. What matters is that all of us sow the seeds of the gospel to the lives of these children. That's what matters. What matters is that we sow the seed of the gospel not only to the children during Vacation Bible School, but we sow the seed of the gospel to the people that we go to school with, that we work with. I mean, our purpose statement is quite simple, but yet really it's profound if you think about it, to live for Christ, to love people, and to make disciples. Well, what does that mean, to live for Christ? To live for Christ means to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, laying your life down, you know, saying, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. Loving God with all of our heart, living for Christ, means not my will be done, but your will be done. It means less of me, it means more of you. Living for Christ means allowing ourselves to be crucified so that he might take complete control not only of our lives, but of our will. Nehemiah understood that. Nehemiah understood that his work was great. To live for Christ, to love people. I mean, how difficult is it to love people in the midst of them not loving you? And then to make disciples, to take the words of Jesus incredibly serious. Most of us, if I say most of us, a lot of us, many of us are spending so much of our time thinking that life is about us that we have forgotten that life is not about us, but it's about the gospel. It's about Christ. It's about his work. One of the ways that Nehemiah responded to the enemy's attack was that he would not go down to the plain of Ono because he was busy doing the work of God. And so what we find out, first of all, is our response to the enemy's attacks is that we need to keep working. Now, how did he do that? How did Nehemiah keep his eye on the ball? How did he keep his eye on the prize? How did Nehemiah keep working? How did he do it? Well, he did three things. He prioritized his life. Notice what it says in verse 3. He said, I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Do you know why a lot of people quit? It's because they don't realize that the work they do is a big work for God. The reason that a lot of people quit, the reason why a lot of people give up on certain things is because they don't recognize that the work they're doing, raising that child, teaching them about the love of Jesus, is a great work of God. Teaching that Sunday school class, teaching that senior adult class, going with our young people to camp, whatever it might be that God has called you to do is a great work. And we need to recognize it as a great work. The Bible says in verse 3, I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great work and I cannot go down. What we're doing here is a great work because it is God's work. J.I. Packer, and I love what Packer said, he wrote a key element of leadership is to keep one's priorities clear, that no amount of philosophical learning will help the golfer who won't keep his eye on the ball. Oh, how I know how difficult it is to keep the eye on the ball. I went golfing a couple years ago. I think it was the last time that I went golfing. And I knocked this golf ball right on top of an ant bed. And I went up and I looked at it and I thought, well, you know, hey, listen, I don't like ants, so I might as well hit this golf ball. And I took a huge swing and I swung right underneath the ant bed or right underneath the golf ball, and ants went everywhere. Everywhere they went, except the golf ball stayed exactly where it was. I took another swing, and once again, I hit underneath the golf ball, and ants went everywhere. Thousands of them went everywhere, and the golf ball stayed right where it's at. I'm telling you, I heard one ant say, we better get on the ball, or he's going to kill us. Well, that was stupid. But I'm telling you, the enemy wants to get our eyes off the ball. You know when we lose? We lose when we think life is about us. Nehemiah understood that his work was great, that the work that he had was great. Let me ask you something. Are you doing something for God that you recognize how big that work is? Every single Sunday that I get up from the pulpit or I get in the pulpit, I recognize that God has called me to something that is beyond my capability. And that's the only thing that sometimes that I think that can keep a man humble sometimes is when he realizes that the call is beyond your ability. And you say, well wait a second, what does that mean? This is what it means. If you are doing something that you believe that you can do because you're good at it, maybe your eyes are upon yourself. To answer God's call is sometimes to answer a call that is beyond your ability, to go beyond of what you are capable of doing. Nehemiah was called to build the wall around the temple. And as he did that, the Bible tells us that he prioritized his life. But there was another thing that he did that kept him working, that stopped him from quitting, and that he became in tune with the Spirit of God. How do I know that? I know that because of verses 2 and verse 12. If you're in Nehemiah 6, look at verse 2. It says, but they were scheming to harm me. How did Nehemiah know that? Because he was in tune with the Spirit of God. God told him that that's what they were doing. I mean, Nehemiah is busy working. His enemies say, hey, come on down to the plain. Come on down to Ono. By the way, it's about an hour away, and it's there beside the Samaritan village. Come down, and we want to have this conversation with you. It was the Spirit of God that told Nehemiah, do not do it, because he was in tune with the Spirit. Verse 12 says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Verse 3 indicates that he understood their real motive was to harm him so as to stop his leadership and to stop his work. How he knew this was not plain, but I think these guys well enough to know that Nehemiah could tell what cloth they were cut out of. Nehemiah understood that these leopards hadn't changed their spots. He smelled a trap because his God-given discernment was keen. You must be in tune with the Spirit of God to understand that the attacks are coming from Satan and not just from the world. And so how did Nehemiah keep working? He prioritized, he stayed in tune with the Spirit, and then he was filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I believe this was a critical time in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah found himself almost complete with his work, almost finished, almost ready to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The enemy comes, brings an attack upon him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. If you stop your service, your discernment weakens. We know that Nehemiah continued to work because he was filled with the Spirit. He was in tune with the Spirit. And he kept his priorities straight. Nehemiah kept working. Nehemiah didn't quit. When we stop using our gifts to take a break, we become dull and rusty. Did you know that knives never get sharpened sitting on the shelf? How do knives get sharpened? How do they get sharpened? Well, you say you sharpen them, but how else do they get sharpened? You use them. You use them against rough objects, and they become sharpened. And so Nehemiah was a man who kept working. He would not stop his work. And the second thing that Nehemiah did was that he asked God for strength in verse 9. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Nehemiah understood that the work was so great for him to complete that he needed God's strength to be able to complete it. How many of you parents out there realize that it's going to take a miracle of God to raise that special child that you have? All right. Amen. Or oh me, right? Ask God for strength. We see in verse 9, Nehemiah knew that he could not do it alone. He asked God for strength to keep him from giving in to the distractions that threaten him. Let me ask you a question. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the enemy? Are you listening to God? Are you listening to people? Are you listening to the Spirit of God that lives inside of you? Who are you listening to? And so Nehemiah kept working. He asked God for strength. And then third of all, he learned to trust in his God. Look at verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. We see this in the final prayer here in verse 14. This is a constant theme throughout Nehemiah's life, I believe. Asking God to judge rightly regarding those who have opposed his work. There are lessons here as a church for us that I believe that we face at the risk of distraction. You know, sometimes honesty can really hurt. This morning in prayer time, we were gathered around, the ministers were gathered around. By the way, I don't know if you know it or not, but we gather together on Sunday mornings at 7:45 to pray. I know that many of you that come to second service, you don't come to Sunday school till 9:30. But I invite you to pray at 7:45 in the morning. If you would join your hearts with us when we pray, I would greatly appreciate that. On Saturday nights, there's a prayer time on social media that I lead called Online Prayer with Scott Carlson. And we pray for about 30 minutes from 8 o'clock to 8:30. Whether you're on social media or not, I would encourage you on Saturday nights to pray at 8 o'clock with us. Because there's power when you pray together. But this morning in our prayer time, one of our ministers said that he had talked to a couple of church members, and I don't know who these people were, and it doesn't matter whether I know who they are or not, but basically the prayer request that they had been praying for is that God would bring revival to our church. Now, there's one thing when you are admitting to asking God to bring revival to your church, basically what you are saying is we need revived. Right? I mean, if you're asking God to revive your church, God is going to bring that means the church is in need of revival. But I suggest to you that the church will never experience revival until the church members experience revival. It's one thing to say the church needs revival. It's another thing to say I need revival. Maybe you're one of those individuals that you see the church as needing something. Maybe you see a cloud over our church. I do too. I see a cloud over my life as I try to prepare messages every Sunday. Every time I try to take a step to do what's right, I sense the pushback of the enemy. Every time I sense that I need to do something to strengthen my marriage, I sense the pushback from the enemy. Every time God says to me that I need to do something to improve a relationship with my children, I feel the pushback from the enemy. Maybe that's why yesterday about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, God said to me, Scott, you can't preach the message you were going to preach. You need to look at the story of Nehemiah. What if Nehemiah had quit? What if he had built the walls and yet he would not hang the gates or the doors? What would he have done? Or what would he have been admitting to? He'd be admitting to defeat, would he not? I get it. Life's hard. Life stinks sometimes. I get it. The enemy pushes back. I get it that sometimes marriage is hard and children are a burden. That's a quote by Matt Flint, by the way. Sometimes marriage is a burden and children are hard. Sometimes life is hard. So what's our options? Raise the white flag? You might be surprised. My answer is yes. But it's not surrendering to this world. It's surrendering to the King. It's not surrendering your marriage. It's submitting to the Master. It's not giving up on life. It's giving up on that life is about you. You know what our greatest calling is? You know what our greatest calling is? Not to be known. It's not even personal happiness. Our personal calling is to make much of Jesus and die. Make much of Jesus all of our life, and then when God calls us home, surrender ourselves. I am in a world of other preachers and pastors who are trying to make names for themselves. And so they hire these companies, these organizations, to help them to brand themselves. We kind of did that in our own church where we did some branding, you know, of who we are. Our purpose statement is kind of a sense of branding. Our logo with the central, with the letter C is a form of branding. We wanted to kind of brand an image. But I suggest to you that your purpose in life is not to be known, but our purpose in life is to be make Him known. And there's a difference. So, as I look at the life of Nehemiah, this is what I see. The enemy attacked his safety, his testimony, his integrity, but his response was to keep working, not to quit, to ask God for strength, and to learn to trust God. There are lessons for us in the midst of this story for us to learn from Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, make Your word come true. in our lives. May we recognize it. For those that are on the verge of quitting, those that are thinking about quitting on their marriage, those who are thinking about walking away from a calling that you have placed upon their heart, a relationship, for those that are thinking about walking out on life altogether, God, remind them that their work is higher than themselves. Remind them that you want to be involved in their life. Remind them of what it means to trust in you, what it means to ask you for strength. Remind us of what it means to prioritize and to tune ourselves with the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. Remind us, Lord, that if we are being attacked by the enemy, that is because the enemy is threatened by what we're about to do. Please, Father, I pray that you speak to those that are discouraged and you would draw them to yourself and you would give them encouragement here today. In Jesus' name, amen.